I'm back. Some of you are quite surprised. I'm a bit surprised. I bring you greetings from New York, from Church of the Intercessor, and from our patriarch and bishops, and a great many clergy whom I don't remember their names. There were probably about 150 priests and deacons, and almost all of the bishops in North America were there, and it was a really blessed time once we got there. Apparently up north, they think their roads are so great they charge you to drive on them. I don't know whether they charge you to get in or they charge you more to leave. There's something to be said about that. I don't know what exactly it is, but it was a truly amazing and truly anointed time, and it really set a great many things bubbling up in my spirit. And actually, that's really appropriate, because if you look at the Hebrew word for prophet, the word is nabi, and nabi means something like to bubble up. And the suggestion, the implication of the word is that those prophets who God spoke to and gave these words, they had these messages, and with people like Jeremiah in particular, Jeremiah hated giving words. You almost get this picture of Jeremiah walking into the court of the kings like, you know, he had really bad news, and just kind of walking in and going, "Thus saith the Lord." Of course, you know, he knew he was going to end up in a cistern or beat or thrown in the pit or jail or somewhere. So I could understand why he might be a little upset about it. But there was this feeling that he was going to have this thing that was just bubbling up within him and he couldn't contain. And while we had these sessions in the morning and the Eucharist at noon, and holy cow, we had these amazing lunches. That's a different story. We had this prophetic time. And the prophetic time, where they called up Archbishop Jones, and Archbishop Jones called up these various people. He was like, I want you. And they all came up, and he's like, "Okay, go." And then people would just start going, I got a word for you. Hey, what's your name? Yeah, I got a word for you. And then they just start, and every now and then they go, "Okay, stop, I got a story to tell." It's very strange. But it just kind of went on like that for about an hour and a half each day. It was very interesting. So, I mean, by that I mean really weird. But it was New York. What are you going to say? It was a little bit of Selma in New York. But again, what are you going to say? So on the very first day, I think it might have even been the first one out of the blocks, someone goes, "Father Looker, I have a word for you." Really? First one. Okay. And so they gave me this word. And within about 4 or 5 minutes, they gave a word for another one of our priests. And that's up to them to tell you who it was. But I'm going to give you a sort of summary of that word, because it kind of ties into mine. He said that there were all these things that were sort of moving around, and these plates that had been shifting under. And all those plates were moving into place, and they were all now becoming stable. And because those things were now stable, this person was able to move out of a place of stability and was going to have more power and authority. It's like, praise God, that's amazing. He's going to have more authority and more power and more ability to preach and teach and move in the Spirit. It's like, hallelujah, that's one of mine. Yeah. And having heard that, I was thinking about one of mine, and I had that sort of, there's a fly in my soup face, you know? It's like, you know, it's kind of like I waited 20 minutes to get this soup. Should I just kind of fish this out or send it back? Or If I send it back, they're going to spit it and just kind of stir it around. You know? So I got my council together, such as it was. I had two priests up there, and I said, "So, what'd you think of that word?" And they're like, "Oh, it was great." I was like, "I don't think it was that great." They're like, "No, no, no." So I started to think about it a little more, and they kind of coached me around it. It's like, okay. Well, the word was that my preaching can give peace, and that I have this anointing to help calm. Okay? And all of my priests were like, "Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah." And I was like, "Darn. Really?" And everyone's like, "We're okay with that." And the reason I had that fly in the soup face is because I don't want you to be calm. I want you to be on fire. I want you to be like bursting down the doors to go run out into the streets and drag people in here and burst out the doors. So the idea of like, "You've got an anointing to soothe people right back to..." No! No! I'm anointed to like light people up! And so I went to Father Scott, I went to Father Lon, and they're like, "No, no, you don't understand. This whole talk that we've gotten earlier today has been about all the trouble and all the turmoil and all the perils and dangers that we're going through. And you can tell people all about that and they'll still be cool with it." Okay, well... So, we're going to go with that. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to talk about all this kind of stuff that's going on. Because really, frankly, this is kind of what I talked about last week. Last week, what we talked about is what a rough place we're in. And frankly, over the last week, it's gotten a little worse. Right? You know, last week there was a decision from the Supreme Court, and this week, the world just got crazier. I mean, frankly, the schedule for the conference was not conducive to taking a family to New York City and getting any touristy things done. We were all set on Thursday night to get the kids ready to go do our things on Friday morning, and then Friday afternoon to run into the city and do like Central Park and Times Square. And Thursday night, there was a reception and Liz had taken the kids back to the room, gotten everybody sort of ready for bed. And I came back to the room and she's like, "We're not going into the city tomorrow." I'm like, "Why not? You've been talking about this for like 3 months now. Ever since they moved it from Orlando," which would have been so much easier, to New York, "you've been talking about all these things that you want to do. Why are we not going there?" And she's like, "They're having like protests in the middle of Central Park and Times Square, and I'm not taking my kids there." It's like, "Oh, honey, I'm so sorry." So we went to Coney Island instead, which was strange. Really strange. But it was fun. The kids had a blast. But, frankly, this is not going to get any better. Really, the world is going to get stranger and stranger and more dangerous and more dangerous. And that's just kind of, well, it's kind of what Jesus promised, right?
Right.
I mean... One of the things that the patriarch talked about was this line from St. John's Gospel, right? John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that you may have peace. In the world, you will have peace and happiness, and all good manner of things will come to you. No. In this world, you will have trials. You will have struggles. I've told you these things that you can have peace. Your life's gonna suck. Welcome to the club, guys. Hey, by the way, that was the same speech where he said, hey, they hated me, they're gonna hate you too. They're going to kill me. Don't look for much better fate. In this world, you will have trials. You will have tribulation. You will have struggles. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. Look, whatever happens, we're good. We know the end game. It doesn't matter what this world can do to us, because we know that in but a blink of an eye, we're in the realms of glory, where there is no more sighing or weeping, but life everlasting. The patriarch has an icon hanging in his church. It's a beautiful icon. It's a Coptic icon. It's very colorful, very beautiful. It's of the 21 Coptic martyrs who were martyred in Libya. And he told a story about it, and he pointed out something that I had never noticed before. One of those martyrs is different. It's like one of those Sesame Street. One of these things is not like the other. 20 of these guys are fair-skinned. And one of them is dark-skinned. And the story goes that 21 of these guys were Egyptian Coptic Christian construction workers who were kidnapped by ISIS terrorists. And one of them was some poor dude who just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Wasn't even a Christian. Okay? Talk about, you know, poor timing. So they dress all these guys up in orange jumpsuits. They take them to some beach somewhere. And one by one, they start asking them, will you renounce Christ and live? And each one of them, to a man, said, I belong to Jesus. And each one of them, they executed in a most horrible way. And it wasn't like, you know, they were going to do it quick and painless and, all right, well, here we go. I mean, they did it in a horrific way to terrorize the others. And they got to this one guy who wasn't even a Christian, who had seen dozens of these complete strangers die because they refused to renounce Christ. And all this guy had to say was, look, I don't know these guys. I'm not even Christian. I don't know these guys. But he was so moved by what they did. This man who didn't know a thing about Christianity said, their God is my God. There's an ancient saying, goes back hundreds and hundreds of years, probably 1800s of years. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Let that one sit for a while. Brood on that one. When God gives you an answer, take it. Okay? Don't try and work your way through it. Don't ask any more questions. Okay? My kids do this to me all the time. Okay? Dad, can I? And on the rare occasions when I say yes, they'll keep asking questions. Or they'll keep adding information. Dad, can I do this? Yes. Because so-and-so is going to be there. I already said yes. And we want to do this. I already said yes. And we want to do this because so-and-so is going to be there. No. What? You already said, yeah, but you kept on talking. Now the answer is no. But, should have stopped while you're ahead. But, no. So the lawyer came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You're a lawyer. What do you say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. There you go. You're good. And the lawyer just should have quit. I know, right? Just should have stopped right there. But he didn't. He didn't. By the way, in that, he is being a wonderful Jew because he's quoting from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Those passages aren't just like, well, it's probably something like, no. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and Leviticus 18, 19. I'm sorry, I got that reversed. 19, 18, excuse me. And these are passages from the law that he is not just like making stuff up. He's summarizing from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And he could have just quit right there. It just could have been over. Good job. Well done. But he can't do that. He's got to just go, okay, well, all right. So who's my neighbor? Because he can't just be like, well, I love God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength. And I love my neighbors, so, you know, Malachi over here, we're tight. We're good. He's the only guy within lives within 200 yards of me, so, you know, we're straight. No, because apparently he and Malachi didn't get along, so who is my neighbor? Okay, let's talk. I tell my kids, quit in your head. Okay? If you get an answer that's acceptable, stop. So he goes and he says, all right, let me tell you about this guy. He was walking from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits, left for dead. And this priest came by, and the priest saw him and walked to the other side of the road. Okay? Now, the implication is that the guy who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho was a Jew, and obviously the priest was a Jew, but the priest sees him and is like, no thanks. I'm going to the temple, and if I mess with this guy, I'll get unclean, I won't be able to go into the temple, it's a wasted trip. It's, oi, no, no. Spent some time in New York, I can say oi now. The Levite goes. Now, Levites were, of course, of the tribe of Levi, but they were those who weren't priests, okay? So it'd be somebody who worked in the temple of the tribe of Levi, but who was not of a priestly family, okay? Sort of comparatively, it would be like, instead of Father Ed walking around the guy, it would be like Brandon sidestepping the guy. Because you know Casey would do like a full eval on him. He'd like, well, you've got a tear here, got a broken rib here, C-spine, you definitely need a collar on this. Okay? So, but anyway, the two Jews, the priest and the Levite, both have nothing to literally step to the other side of the road. Okay? And then comes the Samaritan. Now, this has become so much a part of our culture that we sometimes lack the background to understand how significant this is. We have Good Samaritan laws. We have laws to protect people who just randomly stop by and help somebody, right? If, you know, you come by and somebody's hurt and you help them, they can't sue you for helping them if they're injured more because you were just there and you helped. It's a Good Samaritan law. Okay, based on this passage. But what's significant is the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. And this was not a one-way thing. It's not like the Jews were like, oh, we love you. And the Samaritans were like, don't go to heaven. Can't say the other thing in church, but you can figure it out. No, it was reciprocal. Here's what happened. About 700 years before that, the Assyrians came in and they conquered Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. And they took all these people into exile. And they took their own captives, the Assyrian captives from all over the Assyrian Empire, and they imported them. So while the Samaritans still practiced something that was like Judaism, they also practiced all these other weird other stuff that they brought in, kind of like Santeria is to Catholicism, okay? Okay, originally there was some Catholicism, but they got a whole lot of crazy island stuff thrown in there. And now they're like, no, we're the same. And the Catholics are like, no, you're not. Okay? Except the Jews and the Samaritans both said, we are not the same thing. And neither one of them wanted to have anything to do with each other. We find that in the story of the woman at the well. It's a Samaritan well, and the woman says, what are you doing talking to me? You guys aren't supposed to talk to us. Much less a single man talking to a single woman. This is not okay. So the fact that a Samaritan comes and he picks up this man, puts him on his own donkey, takes him into town, and puts up a pretty penny. A denarii was a good chunk of change. Puts him up, takes care of him, and provides for him. This is incredible. By the way, there's no implication about the character of the man who was attacked. It's not like, hey, there was a great guy, righteous and just before the Lord. No. It was just a guy who was walking alone. Now, there's no implication that he was a bad guy. The Samaritan had no reason to assume that he would wake up and receive him kindly, that he was a man of any good ethical standing, that the Samaritan would find that his Jewish beneficiary, would wake up and be like, you know what? You've changed my opinion. Jews and Samaritans can get along. Let's hold hands and sing Kumbaya and go make the world a better place. He might have been like, don't go to heaven. Get out of my room, you filthy Samaritan, you. Could have been. And that's what happens. Because we're not called to be mindful of the outcome. Because the outcome is eternal. The outcome is where we end up in heaven with the Lord. Everything else is about our motive now. What are we called to do? What are we called to do? We hear it in Micah, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 8. Excuse me. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. This is what we're required to do. Jesus didn't throw this out there as a way of tripping up this lawyer and getting rid of him. He said, you've summarized the law. Now let me give you an example of what it means to love your neighbor. Who is your neighbor? You want to know who your neighbor is? The whole world's your neighbor. You know why? Because that's for whom I came. For God so loved the world. We can stop. He loved the world. That doesn't mean that he loved only the good people, that he loved only the pleasant people, that he loved only the smiling, happy people. There are things called paradoxes. Paradoxes are things that contradict each other. Jumbo shrimp. Microsoft works. Okay. One of the great theological paradoxes is that the king of the universe was born in a feeding trough. And that the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the God of all creation, fellowshipped with beggars and thieves and prostitutes. One would think he would find himself in the courts with the most powerful rulers in the world. Prostitutes, tax collectors, thieves. And he died on a cross. Next to a thief, indeed. This is our call. We're called to go out into the world and minister not to the people you find in the catalog. Don't get me wrong. I'd love to have some seats filled with some catalog people. Because God knows those clothes are expensive. Just saying. But Jesus had no problem talking with those people. He had no problem sharing the love of Christ with those people. And by no means would we ever exclude those people. God loved those people. He died for those people. But he also loved the people who those people would be caught dead with. That's our call. To go everywhere. To share the gospel with everyone who needs it. The hungry, the starving. The nasty, the stinky, the messed up. I saw something on Facebook this morning. It was fantastic. It was a little story, a little meme. So I was driving down the road today, and I picked up a hitchhiker. Why would you pick up a hitchhiker? It's so dangerous. Well, one, it was too hot to be walking. And two, I have 11 rounds of hollow point under my leg in case the guy got crazy. Be polite. Carry a gun. I have no problem with firearms. I have no problem with carrying concealed weapons. I got no problem with that. And David talked about some men trusting in chariots and some men trusting in horses. We'll trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen. There's a whole lot of people putting a whole lot of stake in who's going to get elected this year. They're going to be disappointed. Doesn't matter who wins, they're going to be disappointed. Because when you trust in chariots and horses, you fail. Just ask Pharaoh. If you're trusting in me, you're going to be disappointed. Because I will let you down at some point in time. In the many years of ministry I have left. When we trust in people or things, they let us down. When we trust in God, He doesn't. Even if it's not our plan. Because His ways are better than our ways. The patriarch told a story about Benedictine monks when they came into the monastery. He said when they finally become monks, when they're officially accepted as a brother in the monastery, their first official act as a monk is to dig their grave. They're going to stay there until they die. That gives you tremendous, tremendous confidence. I will be here. By the way, when I talk about the church, I talk about the people. Because the church is the ecclesia, the called out. I either talk about going to the office or going into the sanctuary. Because this is a building which hopefully we will move from in the near future. The church is you. But I'm digging my grave with you people. And when we live and die together, because God knows we've been through some stuff together, when we say, here is where we will live and die, there is such confidence. We can lock arms and say, I know how this ends. And it ends in glory. And it doesn't matter what the devil throws at us. Because no weapon formed against us will prosper. And it doesn't matter what terrorist, what government bureaucrat, what anything, what disease comes at us. Because He knows us. And we will be with Him in glory. And so whatever we're called to do, however challenging, however disturbing, however rough, however crazy, it's okay. Because we're doing it together, and whatever the call is, we know the end. Because He's given us the grace to accomplish it together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.